Morning, good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms who are with us. As you're finding a seat, I want to ask the ushers, if you would, to if the ushers would get prepared for the offering. In just a moment, we're going to receive the Sunday morning offering. If you're a visitor, there's a little slip inside the bulletin. If you just grab that, fill that out. If you have any prayer requests, you can put that in there. Drop that in the offering as it goes by, and that's all that we would ask of you this morning. As we pray over the offering this morning, I just want to pray for unity among the churches here or the congregations here in Jacksonville. How many churches are there in Jacksonville? One church, and so meets in many different places. And so this morning as we receive the offering, I just want to pray for unity among the body here as well as a whole. So let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for providing for us. God, we're a blessed people, and we know that we're blessed to be a blessing. So as we give back to you, it's our prayer that this offering would be used to help those in need, to be a blessing to widows, the orphans, to, Lord, advance your kingdom throughout the world. And God, as we think about that, I think about the congregations here in our city and throughout the world. You said that people would know us by the love that we have for each other. And God, I pray that you would help us to love one another. God, I pray that would start right in this room, that all of us, that we would love one another as you have loved us, that we would extend forgiveness, grace, and love to people. And God, as we do that, that people would see that you're alive and you're at work. And so, God, I pray that congregations would begin to align and unite around a common purpose, and that purpose is the gospel. And we thank you for that. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, as the offering is being passed, I'll make a few announcements in just a minute. But first, I do want to say and emphasize Happy Mother's Day to all of the moms here, but also at Journey, we just like to recognize all of the women in the room this morning, because the reality is there's women among us who might not be mothers who are actually praying and asking God for that child. There's also some in here who just never have had physical children, but they're spiritual moms. And so we want to just say Happy Mother's Day and honor all of the women among us today. So God bless you, and so glad to have you here with us. Now, you may have noticed, if you've been here before, you know this, but you know, if you're new, you may have noticed we didn't hand out any flowers when you came in, and there'll be no little booklet when you go out. Okay, we trust the men in your life to do those kind of things and take care of you. give me a minute. No. All the guys are looking at me like, you're dead, man. You're dead. The reason that we don't do that is because flowers die and little books get put on the shelf and collect dust a lot of times. So what we do at Journey is we give a generous gift in honor of all of the ladies. And so this year, we're giving a generous gift to Gateway Rehab for all of the women who are in there. And so it's going to be a blessing to all of those ladies there. In honor of all the women here at Journey. Love you. And with that, we have some people who volunteer down there. Actually, our church plant, The Well, is very engaged down there. It's down in the Riverside area. They're engaged down there at Gateway, and then some of the ladies here. And so Anna Pavlicek's going to share just a little bit about what happens there at Gateway. And if anybody is interested in being involved, you can talk to Anna. So, sure.
Missy Benedict, Tone's wife, has a group of women, just whoever is willing and able to go. About every other Friday, we go to Gateway, and we just love on those ladies. Excuse me. They are not just physically broken and struggling. They're emotionally broken. Their relationships are just in a mess. Some of them have lost their children. Some of them are trying to regain custody of their children. You know, they've got all their relationships are damaged in one way or another. So we just try to be there in a way not to give them anything more to think about, to talk about, to work on, but just to love on them. So we bring sweets, you know, we bring food and coffee and something for them to enjoy. We bring games. Sometimes we make crafts. We've done those, you know, the painting things that you can go and just kind of work through the process and everybody ends up with something. We just, you know, whatever we can think of that we can bring with us that they can do and enjoy and just give them a moment's respite from the work and the struggles that they're going through while they're there. So every other Friday night, you can contact me directly. You can contact Missy if you know her. And we would love to have you come along with us because the more the merrier.
Awesome. Thanks. And, you know, with that, they build those relationships. And then I know Missy and Tone are engaged in Bible studies. A number of people from there, men and women, have been baptized at the well. And so great opportunity to be involved and make a difference. Before we jump into the message today, a couple other announcements. We have a new building that is being constructed over off of Beach Boulevard. Our hope is to be over there sometime early June, maybe later June. We're not sure. But come June, things get a little dicey here with sharing space and things like that. So this week, Monday, Wednesday, and Thursday evening, we're going to have the building open. We're going to do some work nights up there. There's a lot of things that can be done, painting, some light carpentry stuff. We actually need a couple of ironing boards and irons, okay, and some people who are good, maybe if you ever have done any upholstery, because we've got all these sound panels throughout the auditorium that we're going to be covering. And so anybody wants to come out and do that. So there's a lot to do Monday, Wednesday, Thursday. And then if you're available during the day and you're like, man, I'd love to come during the day, I can't come at night, my email's on the back, contact me. I'm up there most times during the day and there's little projects that can be done. So we just want to get a little push to see if we can get everything prepared for early June. So if you could do that, that would be great. There's a trip that's going to Guatemala July 17th to the 23rd, okay? There's a sign-up sheet out there. It's $850 will be the maximum. Might go down a little bit. But we go for 5-6 days and serve there in Guatemala. That $850 covers everything. If you've never been on a mission trip, we encourage you to go. Even if you have gone, it's a great opportunity. Just take a little time out of your life. It will change your life. So if you're interested in that, please sign up in the foyer as you go out. This week we're going to Trinity Rescue Mission on Tuesday evening. And so if you're interested in coming out and serving there, just show up at 6 o'clock at Trinity. And then lastly, we have a class, or it's two nights up here on Sunday nights, May 17th and the 31st. And we're calling it Engage. And I've had some people ask, like, who is this for? Should I come to this? It's really for anyone and everyone who wants to just really grow in your relationship with God. But the focus is to explore what are the passions that you have? What are the gifts that God's given you? And you might go, I don't know if I have any gifts. Well, you do, okay? The Holy Spirit gives gifts to his people, so you have gifts. So maybe it will help you maybe explore that a little bit. And then how do you engage in doing what God created you and called you to do? And so we're going to gather together two nights, and it's not going to all be teaching. There'll be some small group time. So we'd encourage you to come out to that. There'll be childcare. Again, sign up on the way out so we know how many childcare workers we need. All right, with that, we're jumping into our series in Hebrews that we started, and the series is called Jesus is Better. We started last week in chapter 1, and before we jump into that, I want to just take a moment and pray, and then we'll get into it. God, thank you for loving us. I think about, as we were singing that last song, God, you give us breath and life. And God, you take the brokenhearted and you invite us into a relationship with you. And I'm so thankful for that. Thankful for the good news of the gospel, which means we don't have to measure up to be loved or accepted by you. You love us, God. You are love. And you showed us that in coming to this world and stepping into it and dying for our sins. And I thank you for that. God, I pray you turn our hearts toward you. Fill us with your spirit. Help us to hear what you want to say to us this morning. God, just pull all the distraction, all the lies of the enemy, lay those to the side so that we can hear your truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Did anybody see on Friday night, probably not because you guys are all really, you know, good, holy people who don't watch TV or anything like that. But did anybody see Jimmy Fallon on Friday night? And you too was on Jimmy Fallon on Friday night. Okay. Not many of you because you were either not watching TV because you're really good, or out doing things you shouldn't have been doing on Friday night. So on Friday night, on Jimmy Fallon, U2 was there. One of the best rock bands in history, in my humble opinion. And what he did, and I don't know how he gets these people to do this. He gets people to do crazy things, but he got U2 to go into the subway in like full disguise, okay, and dress up as street musicians. So they go into the subway, and you can't recognize who they are. And Jimmy Fallon's got his disguise on, and he's out there kind of going, come and support local musicians, you know, and he's doing this thing. And they start playing. They're just playing a little something, and people are just walking by. And then they start playing a little bit of, you know, Still Haven't Found What You're Looking For. And so they start playing one of their songs, and some people are stopping and looking. But most people just walk on by, you know. And then all of a sudden he says, all right, you know, plan B. And they take off their disguise, and there they are, and they start playing Desire, one of their songs. And this crowd just starts forming around. And next thing you know, it's like 50 or 100 people got their own little personal U2 concert in the subway, you know, down there. And they're, you got ladies taking selfies with Bono. And it's crazy. And they're taking video. But just imagine seeing that and being there. And then you go and tell your friends, you know, man, I was in the subway and U2 was there and they were playing. There was about 50 of us. Your friends are going to go, come on, really? And you have to pull out the camera, show them the video for anyone to really believe you. But it really happened. Well, back in the day of Jesus, obviously they did not have cell phones. They didn't have portable video. And you've got people telling this story of God showing up in their midst, you know, over, you know, the one who was born in Bethlehem, Jesus of Nazareth, you know, the son of the carpenter. He was really God, and he did all these miracles, and you got people like, they had to be going, come on, really? And then even his disciples, you know he told them over and over again who he was and what he was there for, and that he was going to rise from the dead, and no one really believed him. And then the proof was in the resurrection, right? So the proof was there. They didn't have video, but that was the proof. No, he's alive. And not just that, people's lives were changed by it. And so the writer of Hebrews, he starts off and he's going, listen, I want to tell you about this man, Jesus, who was more than a man. And some of us saw firsthand and we heard what he preached and we saw that he rose from the dead. He is God. So we started last week in those first four verses. I want to read them again because that's the force of the beginning of Hebrews. It's like, make sure that you understand who Jesus is, okay? He might have came in disguise, so to speak, and was born in a manger where no one would have expected, right? I mean, if the Son of God, the King of Kings, is coming on the scene, he needs to show up in Times Square, right? Yeah. Not the subway. But he's born in Bethlehem. It's like, you know, it's like he's born in Middleburg or something. Like that shouldn't happen. Sorry. Forgive me. I mean, he should be downtown or Jack's Beach or something, like, you know. The Landing, Stadium, right? But listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Okay, so God has spoken through the prophets, and the writer of Hebrews says now he has spoken a final word through his Son, the one who created all things and sustains all things by his word. He is the heir of all things. So he is, as heir, he will rule and reign as king one day. And so he says, this is the good news. He is the one who gave himself as a purification or atonement for our sins. It's as if the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, if you have any questions about who Jesus is, let me help you. All right, here's a few things that you need to know. He was more than a mere man. He is God. And look at how he says it. He says he's the exact representation of God. He's God's glory on display and the exact representation of his being. So God's glory is seen in Jesus. And the Greek word for representation, literally the word is character. So you see God's character in Jesus. So if you're ever wondering what God is like, look at Jesus. Okay? And I just want to clear something up. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are the same God. Okay? Now, sometimes it gets confusing and people question that, but contrary to what some might believe, it's not like this good cop, bad cop relationship between God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament. Okay? It's not like God the Father is this old curmudgeon, you know, just waiting to take out all his frustrations on mankind in the Old Testament. And then the New Testament, Jesus comes on the scene, and it's all love and grace, and then the Spirit's there somewhere in between to kind of make peace between everybody. No, we worship one God in three persons. We talked about this a little bit last week, so I don't want to get into too much detail, but understand God Almighty came to the earth in the form of a man, and he made the perfect sacrifice so that we could have our sins forgiven. He made purification for sins. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is where the writer of Hebrews begins. Okay? Now, in the second part of this chapter, and on this, in the chapter 2, he's letting people know, listen, Jesus is better than all the angels. Okay? And throughout the book, he kind of puts Jesus in this role of superior to the angels, the prophets, to the Old Testament sacrificial system, to the priests. Okay? So now he goes into this dialogue about how Jesus is superior to the angels. And he takes a long time, like takes this whole chapter in doing that. And so you wonder, why would he do that? There was probably maybe a little bit of an out-of-balance view of angels during this time. Angels were looked on as God's messengers, and they were important throughout Scripture. We see them, Old Testament and New Testament, God's messengers bringing his word at times to people, to prophets. And there was a tendency for people to give maybe too much attention to the angels. And Paul addresses this, Colossians 2, 18 and 19. He says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow." So he says, Paul's like, don't get distracted by these people who appear to be hyper-spiritual. Okay? And they tell you all these stories about communicating with angels and things like that. They've actually lost connection with the head, who is Christ, who holds everything together. So he is more than likely, the writer of Hebrews, encountering a situation similar to Paul's, where people have gotten into angel worship and things like that. And so what he does is he first says, understand, Jesus is God. Okay? And now I want to show you from the Old Testament that he is superior to the angels. The Son of God brings salvation. What's the role of angels? Look at Hebrews 1:14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Now, I don't know about you, but that seems pretty cool to me. All right? So there's these spirits that are sent to serve, to minister to those who are receiving salvation. So angels are spirits sent to serve and help us. That's pretty cool. I mean, it's crazy to think about. You know, if you were to pull back the curtain and see what's going on, I mean, that would be a crazy thing. Back in the day, there was a guy, his name's Frank Peretti, wrote a book called This Present Darkness. I don't know if anybody's read it. If you ever want to just get freaked out about angels and demons, read that book. Don't take it as theology, but it's kind of this idea of how that might be happening if you were to pull the curtain back, and he kind of gives you this picture into the spirit world. But Scripture is really clear. There are angels and there are fallen angels. There are demons. Here he says, angels are sent to serve us. Now there's a passage in Matthew, or a verse in Matthew 18, that some people say shows that we each have guardian angels. Matthew 18 verse 10, Jesus said this, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." So I'm not sure if this means that we have guardian angels, but there's angels assigned, it seems like, to children, right? So I'm not sure that I'm buying into the whole guardian angel thing, but it's possible. One of the reasons why I say I'm not sure if I'm buying into it is because, man, when I look at my life, if I got a guardian angel, like, that dude, I don't know what's going on with him, right? Because you look at the way life goes sometimes and you're going, I mean, I must have got the guy who's like 6 months from retirement and, you know, I'm envisioning this guy with like a broken wing. He's hanging out in the coffee shop, maybe even smoking a cigarette or something. I'm over there and stuff's going on. He looks more like Jack Black or Will Ferrell than like Michael. Meanwhile, I'm walking off, you know, off a cliff. But in all seriousness, you had those moments in life. You go, man, that was a close call. You go, man, I was so lucky there. Right? And you look back and there's these moments of really are what divine intervention. And I think if we could see behind the curtain, we'd see God at work in those moments and it would just blow our minds. And so what the writer of Hebrews is going, listen, angels are real and they're at work around us and they have a purpose in God's kingdom and they're sent to serve you, but don't get mixed up. Don't start to worship them. There's only one who you worship because angels, like us, are created beings. They're not to be worshiped. They're created to worship, and they worship the Son. They worship God. When Jesus was born, there were angels who showed up there and worshiped. There's a guy named Paul Bunyan. Not Paul Bunyan. God, holy cow. What is wrong with me this morning? There is a guy named Paul Bunyan, right? Oh, my goodness. John Bunyan. And he said, oh, gosh. It's going to be one of those mornings. He said, if Jesus Christ be not God, then heaven will be filled with idolaters because we, along with angels, will worship him. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Listen, Jesus is more than an angel. He's higher than the angels. I mentioned the Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses last week. Both the Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses say that Jesus was the highest of angels. They will deny him being God. Okay? So if you want to know where the dividing line is, it's right there. They put him up there, you know, even above Michael, but he was the highest of the angels. The writer of Hebrews goes, no, he is God. The exact representation of his being, his character is God's character. When you look at Jesus, you see God. Look at verses 6 to 9, Hebrews 1, 6 to 9. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And speaking of the angels, he said, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. And so the writer of Hebrews starts bringing in these Old Testament passages and applying them to Jesus. And he says, let all God's angels worship him. And he talks about the Son having a throne and calls him God. Okay? So angels, he's bringing to their attention, angels are not to be worshipped. Angels worship God. And then he goes on in verses 10 to 13. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, speaking of the Son, speaking of Jesus, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet? So again, distinguishing between Jesus and the angels, he goes, you laid the foundations of the world. You laid the foundations of the earth. And he goes, listen, everything that you see is one day going to disappear, right? Look at verse 12. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. See, Jesus may have come through the birth canal of a virgin named Mary, but make no mistake about it, he has always existed. Always. God, in the beginning, let us make man in our image. That's what the scripture says. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all present. Jesus got himself in trouble by saying this to the Jews, right? He told them who he was, and they wanted to kill him, and ultimately they did. In John 8, verses 53 to 58, we see one of these instances just to kind of show you that Jesus let us know who he was. John 8, are you greater? They're asking Jesus, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you've seen Abraham? Look at verse 58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple. They knew exactly what he was saying, because those two words, I am, meant I am God. And so they're ready to kill him. And then Hebrews 1, 10 to 12, I mean, we just see that echoed of who he is, okay? Going back to that, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. So he lays the foundations of the earth. One day, everything in this world will perish, but he will remain. They're going to wear out like a garment. So that whole, you know, second law of thermodynamics thing, okay? That's real. It's all going to go away. But he will remain. Everything we know in this life, now just think about it for a moment. Everything we know will be gone. And the writer of Hebrews says, it's like Jesus is going to fold it up like a garment. This world, the heavens as we know it, will all disappear. So the question for all of us is, do we believe that? I mean, do we believe that? Do we believe he is who he said he was? Do we believe that he rose from the dead? Do we believe that he is going to come again? Because you can say that you believe it, but if it doesn't affect your life and the way you live, you don't really believe it. If it doesn't affect the way you invest your time, your resources, you don't really believe it. I mean, if everything we know it's going to be gone and disappear, it's all going to be gone one day, and all that's going to matter is what we've done with people, for him, and we're going to be with him forever with the people who believe. N.T. Wright, one of the most brilliant theological minds of our day, says this, and you got to chew on it for a minute. How can you live with the terrifying thought that the hurricane has become human, that fire has become flesh, that life itself became life and walked in our midst? Christianity either means that or it means nothing. It is either the most devastating disclosure of the deepest reality of the world, or it is a sham, a nonsense, a bit of deceitful play acting. Most of us, unable to cope with saying either of these things, condemn ourselves to live in the shallow world in between. Are we living in the shallow world in between? Or do we really believe that this man named Jesus was more than a man, that he rose from the dead? He's the one who invites us into a relationship with him. And he's going to come again, and everything as we know it will disappear. You know, even if you don't believe that, I say it over and over again, the reality is you might not live to that day, you might not believe that, but the reality is we're all going to face death one day, right? So we know it's all going to be gone. So then it's like, what do you believe? Do you believe this to be true, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, what Scripture testifies of, what the writer says, was testified with miracles, Jesus raising from the dead. Do we believe that? Or do we believe life here is just life here? And when it ends, it ends. And it's just meaningless. So we all have to choose that. It comes down to what are we going to do with Jesus, right? Then chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. He says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So he says, all right, now, having said all this, Jesus is God. He's greater than the angels. And then he goes, therefore, pay more careful attention to what we've heard. Okay, so we don't drift away. If the message that was given by angels is binding, and he's referring to what most believe he's referring to the law there, because there were angels present when the law was given. He goes, if that was binding and there's consequences for breaking the law, there are dire consequences for ignoring such a great salvation. The good news, the gospel, that God stepped out of heaven to this world, took on flesh, and died for our sins so that we could have a relationship with him. So that when he folds everything up like a garment, like a robe, we will spend eternity with him. A new heaven, a new earth. Okay? And so he says, we have to pay careful attention to this. And he's reminded us, this isn't just a story, this is reality. Do we believe it or don't we? And if we do, what do we do with that? What do we do with our lives? In verse 1, notice what he says. He says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we don't drift away. Now, in the Greek, the word attention means literally obsession. And so when he says, pay more careful attention, that more careful means there's a furious obsession. So he's going, all right, listen, this message of the gospel, of who Jesus is and what he's done, it's not something that you just hear and you receive and you move on from there, okay? It's not like I get saved and then I move on to some higher spiritual plane. He says, no, pay careful attention to what you've heard. What have you heard? God stepped out of heaven in the flesh, came in the form of a man, Jesus, who was more than a man. He made purification for our sins. He rose from the dead so that we might live. Pay careful attention to that. Obsess on that. Why? Because you need to obsess on that. Because we obsess on so many other things. And the world is pressing in on us with so many other things that distract us. He goes, no, you need to know you are loved, period. Still got my bracelet on, all right? I replenish it every year or so, but it's from a couple of years ago when we had an Easter service. And all it says is love, period. And it's just a reminder for me, number one, I'm loved by God. No strings attached. He sent Jesus to me when I was just a mess, right? He came after me. He rescued me. He saved me. Love, period. And then another reason I wear it is because I need to remember to love you, okay? But you know what I mean? Like that person who aggravates you, you know, the person who you're sitting at work and you're going, God, I know I'm supposed to love this person, but I really want to punch her in the face. That's a girl, okay? Saying that about a girl. But you know what I'm saying? You're like, and so then you do this. You go, man, remind me. I got to love that person. I got to love that person the way Jesus loves me. Period. Listen, obsess on that. He's going, pay careful attention. You're loved, okay? You don't have to measure up because the world keeps telling you, you've got to measure up. Everything's based on how good you do. He goes, no, it's not on how good you are. It's how good he is. That's the message of the gospel. So the writer of Hebrews, pay careful attention. Why? Because you'll start to drift if you don't. So it's not like, man, I get saved and I move on from the gospel. No, we need to understand the depths of the gospel. It's why we're doing this gospel primer class. It's why we focus on that and talk about it almost every Sunday in some way, shape, or form, because the gospel transforms us every day if we allow it to. It's so simple that a child can understand it and respond to it, but yet it's so deep and complex that the greatest of theologians will spend their whole life trying to understand and plumb the depths of it. So obsess on the gospel, the good news. I'm going to ask that band to come up. Antoine, if you guys will come back up. So he says, pay more careful attention to what you've heard so that you don't drift away. Because if you don't, you're going to drift. The world continuously pulls us toward a life based on how good we are. Okay? The gospel tells us it's not about how good you are. It's about how good he is. The world dangles this carrot in front of us. And it tries to get us to make everything in this world be our goal. Go after everything in the here and now because it's all that matters. The gospel says, no, there's another kingdom, a greater kingdom than everything you know here. And it pulls us toward that kingdom. The world pulls us with this gravity that says, our lives come first. And the gospel says, no, lay down your life for him just like he did for you. So we have to obsess on that, understand the truth of it, let it sink into our hearts. I want to close with this, something that I heard this week. It really impacted me. Tim Keller, who's written a number of books, if you've never read Prodigal God, it's a book that I think everybody should read. Easy to read, it will change you in some way. But he said this, and I want to leave you with this as we close with this last song. He said, the distance between the earth and the sun is 92 million miles, okay? If you were to take that distance and depict that by the thickness of a piece of paper, so if this piece of paper represented that 92 million miles, then the distance from the earth to the nearest star would be a stack of papers 70 feet high, okay? And the distance across our galaxy, the diameter of our galaxy, would be a stack of papers 310 miles high. And if our galaxy is only what they estimate one of 100 billion, just a speck in the universe, okay? If that's the case, and if what the writer of Hebrews is saying is true, and there is someone who holds it together with his word, kind of his pinky finger, you might say, if that's true, is this the kind of person that you ask into your life to be your personal assistant? Okay? Who is Jesus? Who do you believe he is? Who do you, by your actions, show that you believe he is? Is he just someone who, oh man, now I got Jesus and I just go on with my life? Or is he the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who holds the world and everything together by his word? And if that's the case, then he's the one who gives life. He's the one who we worship. He's the one who we surrender to and say, God, not my will, but yours be done. And if you haven't done that, I would encourage you to do that today. If you would stand with me, we're going to sing this song again and maybe just sit and listen to the words for a little bit. But that God who created all things and holds it all together invites us not only to worship him, and here's the part that just blows my mind every time. He says, no, you're my friend, and I love you just the way you are, and I will be with you. I am for you. I'm not against you. I'm your defender. If God is for us, who can be against us?